The call of God to man from the beginning of Scripture to the end has always been, in one word, repent. Repent was the central message of the prophets of old. I'm going to read to you just some verses here real quick from Ezekiel 18. This is typical of the preaching of the prophets. I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. As the Old Testament era was coming to an end and the age of the Messiah, the Christian age, was beginning, and it says in the Gospels that John the Baptizer, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and the title of all of John's sermons was the same. Matthew 3 and verse 2 says John was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then as Jesus began his public ministry, it says in Matthew 4 and verse 17 that Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He trained his disciples for a little while, and then he sent them out to the various towns and villages in Galilee. And Mark 6, verse 12 says, they went out and they preached that men should, guess what? That men should repent. And then after his death and his resurrection, and he appeared to his disciples in Luke 24, it says, on one of the occasions when he appeared to the disciples, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And I think that means he led them in a very eye-opening Bible study, and he showed them the things that everybody had missed in the Scriptures about the Christ, about the great King that God promised to raise up, and how he would suffer for our sins, and he would rise from the dead. And so Luke 24 and 46-ish, somewhere in there, it says, here is the conclusion of Jesus' Bible study with the disciples. He said, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, and that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So then a couple months later, Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, and he's telling people that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises, and we've seen him alive from the dead, and he's ascended, and he's Lord of all with salvation to give. Therefore, Acts 3, verse 19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. A few years later, Saul's preaching in Athens, and here's the conclusion of his sermon in Athens, Acts 17, verse 30. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he'll judge mankind through a man whom he has appointed, and he's furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the reason that God has not yet destroyed this world and set up his new creation is that God is being patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's holding himself back because he knows that there are still some people on earth that if he gives them a little bit more time, they'll come to repentance. And you see what it is to be a person who's right with God, who will not perish, who will have eternal life, who will be a part of God's new creation. It is to be a person who repents. I've noticed in various Bible studies I've had with people that to a lot of people today, repent is just kind of a fancy church word. And some people think that repentance means basically to feel sorry, feel remorse for your sin. Maybe involves asking for forgiveness or a ritual of some sort. There are two words in the original language that our Bible was written in that are usually translated repent. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word shub. God calls us to shub. And that word just meant to turn or to turn back. It means stop going that direction and go this other direction. And of course, the turning that God is calling for is a turning away from sin to righteousness. Turning from a way that is contrary to the will of God and turning to a way that is in harmony with the will of God. Or to use the words of Prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, it's a turning from going after futile things that cannot profit or deliver, and it's a turning to follow and serve the Lord. In the New Testament, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it's a word that means basically to change your mind. To recognize that a choice that you've made before is the wrong choice. And to reject that choice and to embrace a different choice. And of course, the change of mind that God is calling for is a change of mind where we are no longer going to go our way, but now we're going to go God's way in our life. Change is the key idea when it comes to repentance. A change of thinking, a change of attitude, a change of our priorities and our behavior according to the will of God. Sometimes, though, defining the words isn't enough. Sometimes, people have we have the basic idea of repentance and may claim that we've done so, but what we've done falls short of repentance. Sometimes we need elaboration, examples, and emphasis to clarify and impress upon us what it is that God's calling for from us. I was studying 1 and 2 Samuel this week because we've been studying the life of David. And I noticed that that's what you have, or one of the, seems like a theme in the books of Samuel, is what is genuine, acceptable repentance in the eyes of God and what is not. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. This isn't so much going to be a study of David, though we're going to mention him, but I was looking here in the books of Samuel, and this seems like a theme of this book. I think this is something God really wants us to know. What is it really to repent, and what is not repentance? So we're going to look at primarily two passages in the book of 1 Samuel. The first is in chapter 7, if you want to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 7. The last few decades for the people of Israel have been very hard years. They've lost multiple battles and land and resources to the Philistines. The Philistines have the upper hand, and things are just getting worse for the people of Israel. And they have finally reached a point where they realize, as I hope you know, America also realized before it gets too late, that the problem is not lack of military strength. The problem's not political, it's not economic, it's not their foreign policy or their tax system or healthcare or their intelligence or anything like that. The people of Israel have finally come to realize the problem is that God, who rules the world, is not pleased with them, and God's not blessing them. And they need to seek God and pursue a right relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 2. It says that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They realize that they have grieved the Lord and they're not right with the Lord, and that until they're right with the Lord, they don't have hope of things getting better. And so they're expressing sorrow over their sin and separation from God. And so then Samuel comes on the scene, and he takes advantage of the opportunity of people seem to have open hearts. And Samuel tells them what to do to have God's favor and grace and blessing. And guess what Samuel tells them to do? Samuel says, we need to repent. Which right there tells you something about repentance. That repentance is something more than feeling and expressing sorrow over sin and separation from God. Israel was feeling sorry, and they were saying, I'm sorry, and they were acting sorry. But they needed to go further than that, and Samuel said, we need to repent. We need to return to the Lord. And Samuel didn't just tell them to repent. Then he explained to them what true repentance is. And he called it returning to the Lord with all your heart. Half-hearted repentance won't do. He said it's time to return to the Lord with all your heart. And then he explained what that means. And let's read it here. So this is 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then you do three things. Number one, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Number two, direct your hearts to the Lord. And number three, serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. When we turn to the Lord with all our hearts, we do three things. Number one, we put away our sin. Whatever it is that we know God does not want us to do, we stop and we don't go back to it. And for ancient Israelites, as Samuel said, that meant that they removed the foreign gods and they removed the Ashtaroth, these idols that they were worshiping. For us, it may mean that we're going to put aside our dishonest business practices, our immoral relationship, or our worship and devotion to money, or to being in the in crowd with our coworkers, or whatever it is that's out of harmony with the will of God that we're doing, we're going to lay that aside. He says that's number one. But then he's got a number two and three. Sometimes when we think of repentance, at least how I used to be, I don't know if you were, but I used to think of repentance means I'm going to stop doing the bad things that God doesn't want me doing. But I think that's only about half of it. Number two, Samuel says, direct your hearts to the Lord, or commit yourselves to the Lord. That means to decide in your heart, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to do things your way. You are going to be in charge of my life. I am your servant from this day forward. And so it involves stopping some old habits, but it also involves you're going to start some new habits. Now we're going to serve the Lord and do the things that the Lord wants us to do. So I think of, you know, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, and he's telling people to repent. And you need to bear the fruits of repentance. You need to exhibit in your life that you've truly repented. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown to the fire. You have to bear fruits of repentance. And so people came to John in Luke 3, and they said, okay, John, we believe you. We need to bear fruits of repentance. But what does that look like exactly? What are the fruits of repentance? And the first thing John said was, if you have two tunics and there's somebody who doesn't have adequate clothing, then you give him one of your tunics. And if you have food and there's somebody who doesn't have food, then you give him some food. You start showing compassion. You stop thinking about yourself all the time, and you start thinking about the needs of people, and you start giving and serving and trying to be helpful to others. It's a repudiation of the bad, but it's also a commitment to the good. So repentance means, you know, now you're going to start meeting with other Christians to worship and build up each other spiritually, because the Lord teaches us to do that. Repentance means you're going to be baptized, because the Lord commands it. Repentance means that now you're going to start learning the Word, because the Lord tells us to listen to Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him. Repentance means that now you're going to start praying on a regular basis, because the Lord teaches His disciples to be committed to prayer. Repentance means that now I'm going to think about in what way I can contribute to the Lord's mission in the world. How can I somehow do something to help the building of His church, influence people for good? It's a turning away from sin, and it's a turning to the Lord, to now do the things that the Lord wants you doing in your life. And then number three, Samuel says to him, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart, you serve Him alone. In other words, you don't have divided loyalties. You're going to serve the Lord alone. It's kind of like if you're married, the commitment that you made at your wedding, do you remember that? Hopefully you remember that. And you remember the marriage vows that probably went something like, I take thee, so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband. And I promise before God and these others that I will love and honor you in sickness and in health and joy and in sorrow and prosperity and adversity. And I promise to forsake all others and to keep myself to you and to you only so long as we both shall live. It's a pledge of exclusive relationship where that person is going to be your mate, your partner, your other half, and you're not going to let anybody else get in that place. And I think that God demands an exclusive kind of relationship like that with us where He is our God and we have no other gods besides Him. That's the first commandment, isn't it? You shall have no other gods besides me. And that doesn't mean that we just don't worship other supernatural beings in the spirit realm. Your God in Scripture, a lot of times, is just whoever it is or whatever it is that has your loyalty and your devotion. And so that's why Paul, like in Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:5, he says that greed or covetousness amounts to idolatry. It's serving another, you've made something else your God. Because covetousness is when you so desire to have something that that's what you're loyal and you're devoted to. But wholehearted repentance means, Lord, from this day forward, you are in charge of every area of my life. My work life, my home life, my hanging out with friends life, and I will follow your voice above all other voices. Over the voice of money, over the voice of my coworkers, over the voice of the culture. You alone are my heart's desire. To you alone will my spirit yield. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. That's wholehearted repentance. I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve Him alone. And He's going to be in charge as I go about my life. So Samuel, these people, they want God's favor, and Samuel tells them this. This is what wholehearted repentance is. It is a turning away from sin. It is turning to God, and you're going to serve Him alone. And then the people do what Samuel says. It says they put away their foreign gods, they serve the Lord alone, and God didn't overlook it. God responded, and in an awesome and powerful way, He delivers them from the Philistines, and He starts blessing them, and they have His grace and His blessing. That's the rest of 1 Samuel 7. Let's look at one more passage that helps me clarify this repentance thing that God is always calling us to. So go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, Saul is king of Israel here. In the first part of the chapter, the prophet Samuel comes up to Saul and he says, "Thus says the Lord, you are to go and attack the evil city of Amalek and utterly destroy absolutely everything. Every person, every animal, all of the valuables. You are to exterminate this city of Amalek." And so King Saul takes his army and he goes to Amalek and he attacks the city and he almost destroys everything. He spares the king because that's what you did in the ancient world when you conquer another kingdom. You take the king as a slave and also sort of like a trophy that you can keep on display. And then he also spares the best of the sheep and the oxen and the choicest of the spoils. Because, well, it didn't make any sense to him that you would destroy all of these valuable animals and stuff. He didn't understand why God would command that. And so they spare the best of the animals and the spoils. God's way didn't seem best. You know, it's kind of like he sort of treated God's command, seems to me, like your Whopper at Burger King, where you can have it your way. And you can, you know, they've got the recommendations of what you should have on it, ketchup, mayonnaise, lettuce, onion, tomato. But you can take a Whopper and you can kind of adjust it and modify it as you see fit. And that's fine at Burger King, but Saul thinks he can do that with God's commands. Okay, God, I'll do that, but we're not going to annihilate everything because that doesn't make sense. We're going to change it a little bit and do it my way. Well, verse 13. So Samuel came to Saul. The prophet comes to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." So he thinks, you know, you can take God's commands and you can modify them as you see fit and then do that, and that's obedience to the Lord. But then Samuel said, verse 14, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Because wasn't God's command, exterminate everything, but there's things alive. So the prophet Samuel understands that you can't treat God's commands like your sandwich at Burger King. That God expects us to realize that His way is right, whether it makes sense to us at the moment or not, and to do things God's way, and it's not subject to us changing it like we know better. So, Saul's confronted with his disobedience, and Saul tries three things in place of repentance. And sometimes we might be tempted to try three different things in place of repentance. The first thing Saul tries is deflection. He tries passing the blame onto others. So look what he says. This is verse 15. Saul said, "They have brought them from the..." Well, let me emphasize that. "They," third person, "have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel, it was the people. They thought that this would be best. It didn't make sense to them either to destroy all this, and so they did this, and I'm not really at fault here. Deflection is, it's as old as sin itself. God comes to Adam, remember in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, did you eat of that tree of which I commanded you not to eat of? It was that woman that you gave me. If you hadn't given me that woman and she hadn't brought that fruit to me, we wouldn't have had a problem." So poor Adam was just a victim in the whole matter. But then you remember when God turned to speak to the woman, she said, "It was that serpent who came to me and talked to me and deceived me. The devil made me do it." And so both Adam and Eve, they were just innocent victims in the whole situation. They're not to be blamed in the matter. And people haven't changed. And we do that sometimes in place of repentance. You know, I wouldn't drink so much and treat my wife that way if my father had been a better example to me growing up. If my mother had taken more interest in me, then I wouldn't have gone over here and gotten involved in this stuff and still be doing that. If I went to a better school, if I grew up in a different environment, if I didn't have those traumatic experiences in Little League, then I wouldn't be the way that I am and do the things that I do. Or, you know, I was born with this personality where I'm just hot-tempered and fight, and it's how God made me, and I can't help that. If I didn't have such a hard day, I wouldn't have lost my temper. But God didn't accept deflection in the beginning, and He doesn't accept it here with Saul. And I don't see an indication He's going to accept it with me either. Samuel said in verse 17, or verse 16, "Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You did this, Saul, and God holds you responsible." So, I mean, yes, I think people and our environment and our upbringing and the culture and many other factors influence us. And they can nudge us to go a certain direction, but ultimately the choice is ours. Whether we just give in and go that direction or we go against the grain and we do what's right. And God holds us responsible for what we do. So, deflection doesn't work for Saul as a substitute for repentance. So then Saul tries another thing. He tries argumentation. And what verse are we at here? Verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And so he thinks he can take God's command, and he kind of reinterprets and redefines it. God's command was utterly destroy everything, exterminate everything. Seems pretty clear. But Saul says that didn't have to include the king. I mean, you always spare the king and you conquer a kingdom and you take him captive. And that didn't have to include the best of the animals and the spoils, especially when the people want to use those to make offerings to the Lord later. Everybody agreed. That was the general consensus of everybody. So don't tell me that I have not been obeying the Lord. And we could try argumentation sometimes instead of repentance. You know, God's prescriptions against, like homosexuality and premarital sex and that kind of stuff. Times are different. And we are much more advanced today, and we've learned a lot, and everybody today knows that as long as it's consenting adults, it's fine. And we know some people are born with a certain personality that has them prefer the same gender. And things are much different. So those archaic commands back there, those do not apply to us today. And everybody knows the commands about honesty. That doesn't apply to your taxes, right? And that doesn't apply to business. Everybody knows it's just playing the game in business. You lead the customer to believe certain things so they buy the product, even if those might not be true. That doesn't apply to business. And it's this command and this command, these are the really important ones, and these others over here, these are more like recommendations. And that one doesn't apply because that one doesn't make sense to me. But argumentation, on Saul's part, God didn't accept that any more than deflection. So here's what Samuel says to him. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. And so he's saying, you know, God expects us to see that when he gives a command, God means what he says. And he says what he means. And it's not subject to us modifying it as we see fit, as though we know better. We are to submit to the Almighty God who rules the world and he knows all things. So deflection and argumentation don't work. So Saul tries one more strategy to appease God and Samuel. And that is, he gives an outward show of repentance. So look at verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But as you see in the next chapter, 16:7, God looks at people's hearts. And I think he could see that in Saul's hearts, there's not really been much of a change. In Saul's heart, there's not been this turning where he acknowledges that God's way is right. And because I didn't do it God's way, I was wrong. And now, from now on, I'm going to do things God's way. And I'm going to do it his way, even if it doesn't make sense to me at the moment, and even if the people don't like it. I think God can see that change hasn't really happened in the heart of Saul. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord's rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind." Then he said, Saul said, "I have sinned." But then I think what he says next reveals something about what's really important to Saul. He says, "But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." What's Saul's big concern? I think it's his public image and how people think of him. And so he wants the prophet to stay with him and come with him and go worship with him so it doesn't look like he disobeyed and so that people don't think less of him. And I think God can see that in Saul's heart he still has a rival. Saul, what's more important to Saul is pleasing the people than pleasing God. We all want people to like us. I do, at least. People at work and at church and neighbors and family. But when we're more concerned about what people think of us than we are about pleasing God, then God has a rival in that we've not wholeheartedly turned to make the Lord number one in our hearts and lives. So what's real repentance? Well, it's not deflection. It's not passing the blame on others. It's accepting responsibility for how we live. It's not argumentation. It's accepting God's commands for what they appear to be saying and acknowledging that God's way is right. And I was wrong because I wasn't doing it God's way. And then what was the other thing? Oh, it's not an outward show. It's not words. But it's this inner decision that, "God, I'm going to follow you now, and I'm going to follow your voice over all other voices." So then in these books of Samuel, we're not going to take the time to look at this, but David is the stark contrast with Saul. And we've been seeing that as we've been studying David. And it's the reason that David found God's favor and his grace and blessing and had eternal life, even though David sinned in some really big ways, is because every time David, he didn't pass the blame, he didn't argue with God's word, he said, "God's way's right and I was wrong." He turned away from his sin, he turned to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord only. And you find in David's life that, where he could, an application from it is, we're never done with repentance. David had many occasions throughout his whole life when he needed to repent. When he was going to take revenge on Nabal, committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he pridefully at the end of 2 Samuel numbered the people to see how many people he's worth. So repentance was a continual aspect of David's life, and it's a continual aspect of my life, and I hope it's a continual aspect of your life. Whenever we find ourselves out of harmony with the will of God, we turn away from our sin, we turn to do the things God wants us to do, and we don't have divided loyalties. God has no rival in our hearts when we turn. And then the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us of our sins. I'm so glad God doesn't, he doesn't require us to be worthy or perfect or have a certain minimal level of sin. He just requires that we repent. And we repent whenever we find that we're not doing his will. So we're going to stand and sing. And if there's anyone here,